It's so exciting to be with you this morning. I've not been here in a hot minute, right? But it's great to see you in communities. I see you at Legacy. I see you. So I see a couple of you out in community. So it's awesome. But it's such a privilege to be with you all this morning. Thank you so much to Cody and Ashley for giving us, again, the privilege to come here and to, you know, talk to the people that they love and serve. So yes, we're the pastors of the Res Life Church that is in Gladden Farms. It's actually Resurrection Life Church, but we call it Res Life because we think it's cool. And we're having such a good time. God has blessed us with awesome team members, and it's such a privilege to get to work with people in community that actually love God and love people, you know? And so, yeah, that's what's happening. We can talk more to you about it afterwards if you want to, okay? All right.
So today, we have an interesting thing to think of. I know you guys have been going through a series that has to do with what you've been made for, the things that have that make us up as people and what you've been created for. And one of the things we're going to look at today is that you've been made for unity. And what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us as the body of Christ? What does that mean for us in our lives? And what should that look like as the church? So I'd like you to join us in a little pass through scripture as we look together at what God wants to do. I'd like us just to engage in this together. And I think it's specifically relevant to our today because let's face it, we live in a society where unity is something that is completely lost. In fact, I would say that we're commonly more divided than we are together. Would you agree with that? In fact, it's so much so that you can't even talk to somebody without them kind of trying to find out which side of an aisle do you fall on certain issues. Am I against you or am I for you? Be it politically, be it racially. In fact, you know what? One of the things that's kind of interesting, my wife and I don't know if it might be a surprise to you, we're actually a little bit of a different race. I'm black on the inside, but not nearly as beautifully chocolate as my wife. And we are a confusion to a lot of people. They look at us and they're like, what's going on? I don't know how to take this. I don't know what to believe. Really? Yeah, and some of our, you know, people that have known us for a long time, they look and we're even a confusion to them because they don't understand how it's possible that two people that are so different can be united. And I got to be honest, that kind of unity only happens because God does it. So we're going to look at how God does it. And we found a passage of scripture that frankly kind of popped my mind this week. And I'd like it to pop yours. So will you join me in that idea? We're going to get into that in a little bit. But specifically, as we look together at why God wants to bring unity and why is it even important, let me share with you a little bit of a story. I remember back to seventh grade. Anybody remember seventh grade?
That was a long time ago.
Some of us want to like forget seventh grade, right? But in seventh grade, I did something kind of silly but awesome because I joined the basketball team. Seventh grade basketball is kind of funny because seventh grade basketball involves a bunch of little kids running around that barely know how to dribble a ball, let alone pass to each other. And yet our coach was so intent on making us a team that knew how to run plays, knew how to you know, picks and rolls and like who you're going to throw to and what who's going to go to what and how it's going to happen. But what happened oftentimes in seventh grade is the cliques that existed inside the school carried into the team. So when you started playing, the kids would only pass it to their friends. And you'd be over here going, I'm open. And they'd be like, I don't care. And they would throw it away. And how often was it that it would happen where the other team would pick up on what's going on and they would get in the way, get that ball, get it away. And we're like, we're not playing as a team. Our coach took us aside and says, you don't have unity. You're not playing as one. You got to work together. Unity is something that does not happen naturally. Hear me this. Unity does not happen naturally. Selfishness gets in the way of that. So let's look at what God wants to do to bring unity.
And God did not create you just in case you haven't noticed and put you in an island by yourself. Right, there is no one that has been created as like, you just be you, do you, nobody else, right? We're all created together. Mm-hmm. We're in relationship with each other all the time. Even the people that annoy us, right? Married people, you're created in relationship. Your spouse, your children, you're in relationship. Single people, you're created in relationship, right? Your friends, your family members, you are created to be in relationship with them. Students, you're in relationship with your friends, with your teachers. So this matters to us. This is not something that we get to ignore, right? In our society, the tendency and what is sold to us is to be independent, right? You do you, boo-boo, and I'll do me, and we have no problem, right? That's what we're told that should be the ideal thing, right? But God has not created any one of us and put us in an island and have us live by ourselves. So there is no way to avoid relationships. There is no way to avoid relationships. Now, don't start thinking to yourself that I'm an extrovert or I'm introvert, so it's for introverts and extroverts. Don't do that, right? When we talk about relationships and unity and community, sometimes we want to excuse ourselves, right? We want to be like, I'm an introvert, so that's an extrovert thing to do, right? Or we want to come up with some sort of excuse. Right? I'm going to tell a story with my kid. Jacob is over there, right? He is completely shy. He doesn't like to interact with people. And he started coming up with this famous excuse. I'm just an introvert, so that's the reason why. I'm like, sorry, boo-boo. I'm an introvert, but I get to be in relationship with people, so that's not an excuse. So for you introverts that are thinking that, hey, that's not my thing. Sorry to tell you, it is your thing. That's what God says, okay? And so we're going to turn up our scripture and look at John 17. John 17, verse 20 to 23. It's a prayer that Jesus prays.
It's very interesting to me that as Jesus is praying, he's specifically praying about his disciples, but then he changes his prayer and he expands it. I'd like us to read this together. John chapter 17, verse 20 to 23. If you have a Bible, pull it out. If you have an app, go ahead and get it that way. Otherwise, I promise you, I will read what's there. This is from the New International Version. It says this: My prayer is not for them alone, them being his disciples. It's not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message.
Yes.
Not all of them may be one, or that all of them may be one, sorry. Father, just as you are in me, mm-hmm. and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one.
Mm-hmm.
I in them, and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Here's something I find interesting about this. When it comes to Jesus, Jesus prayed for you. Jesus prayed for you. He prayed for me. I don't know if you think about that, and that's like 2,000 years ago, Jesus was looking ahead to what God wanted to do beyond what he was doing right there. He prayed for what would come as a result of his disciples' ministry. That's us. I don't know about you, but I haven't come to faith on my own. I came to faith because of what the disciples wrote and what they taught and what was passed down from generation, and faith that was generated in one that was shared with another is now passed down. And we're the recipients and the benefactors of that truth. Jesus prayed for you and I, and I find that to be fascinating in this passage.
Not only that it's fascinating, for me, it was one of the things that convinced me that Jesus loved me,
yeah.
That he had me in mind, right? Sometimes, you know, us preachers will tell you that Jesus loved you when he was dying on the cross, he had you in mind, and it just sounds like things that we just made up to make you believe what we're saying, right? But when you read in scripture, the prayer that he prayed and that you were included in that prayer, it changes things for you, right? And in this prayer, Jesus prayed that we will be united, like he is united with the Father, so that the love that he had, so that the love that is within him, the Father, is also within us. Did you get that? So, the love that the Father, the Son, has among themselves is the love that he wants us to have within us. And it's that same love that he loves us. Do you get that? So basically, what I'm saying is that the love the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit had among themselves, that holy love, is the same love that he loves us with.
Are you catching that?
The same love that the Father and the Son
Seriously.
And the Holy Spirit had in himself, that perfect holy love, is the same love that he loves us with. The exact same love. And the unity that is in Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is the same unity that he desires for us.
Let me take that a step further here. Because when we're talking about relationship with each other, unity is a difficult concept, right? And when we think about the Holy Spirit, the Son, the Father, we think of there is no argument. There is no fight. There is no battle of the wills. There's none of that. So how in the world can Jesus be praying that we would be united with God the same way he is? How is that even possible? There's only one way. We have to settle this battle of the wills that happens. Which means when God says something, we got to say, yeah, but I got my way. You hear me? A lot of times we say, you know, God will say, you know, I want you to do this. And we'll say, yeah, but. And we do this thing. We start banging heads with God. We think that our way might be as good as his way. But until we settle that battle of the wills, there's going to constantly be this tension, and there is not going to be unity. But God wants unity. He wants you to be exactly in line with him. That's where peace exists.
So unity with each other is as a result of a unity with God, right? That's the only way, right? So this morning, I was on a hike. This is like a side thing. I was on a hike this morning, and I'm listening to scriptures. And if you remember the story of when the angel appeared to Zechariah to tell him that he was going to have a kid, Zechariah doubted, right? And so he lost his voice. Now, Elizabeth ended up having this baby, and everybody was like, what are you going to call this baby? And she said, John, right? And Zechariah, trying to confirm that the baby's name is John, took a paper and started writing that the baby's name is John. And when he agreed with God that the baby's name was John, he got his voice back, right? So when we begin to be in unity with God, what does God say? Is that what I think? Then you have a voice. Then you're in agreement. Your will and the will of the Father aligns. And when your will and the will of the Father aligns, that's like magical. There is nothing like praying. There is nothing like walking, like doing your life, knowing that the will of the Father and what you're doing match up with each other. Yeah. So that means that for us, we have to settle within ourselves unity. Are you unified in your own self? Forget unity with other people. Because sometimes people can be annoying.
What? Me?
But within yourself, are you unified? Is there a struggle? Like what Paul says, things I want to do and the things I do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. is that struggle there? Are you unified within yourself? Because the only way we can live in unity with each other is if we come out whole. And that wholeness can only happen when we are with Christ, when we are united with Christ. The first song that, you know, that you guys played, that Cody played, says that I know who I am because of who you are, God. Mm-hmm. That's the only way unity happens. You cannot be united on your own.
And let me say this, that ultimately, many of us in this room, at one point or another, maybe we've accepted Jesus as Savior. We believe that he died for our sins. We believe that he paid the price to bring us back to God. We've accepted him as Savior, but maybe we haven't accepted him as Lord. If Jesus is only your Savior today and he is not your Lord, then you're missing out on the fullness of what it means to live in his Spirit. And unity can only happen when we settle that battle of the will. So I want to encourage you today, if you've never taken that step, now's the opportunity. Will you decide now to say yes? Yes to what, Pastor? Yes to anything. What he says, the answer is yes. If you'll settle that battle of the wills, watch the power that will be turned loose in your life. I promise you, you'll never look back.
So how do we do this, right? That's the question. Because if we talk about what Scripture says and we never connect it to how we live it out, then it's basically pointless. Like, my parents always used to tell me great parables. Like, they have, like, wisdom that gets passed down from their grandparents to their parents. And, you know, they just throw it. Like, they throw money at me. Like,
they had money?
It's wisdom they were throwing, babe. And they do this, right? And they do this, but they never brought it to real life. Like, tell me how I do that. You tell me to be united within myself. You tell me to be in unity with God so that I can live in unity with other people. But how do we do it? Mm. Right? I'll tell you another story. I was hiking yesterday. This massive thorn lodged itself in my shoe. I wish I can show you this picture, but I can't. But this massive thorn lodged itself in my shoe, and I was like, okay, well, I can try to take this thorn out, but it's gonna take time. There is nothing to grab onto, so I'm gonna try to make it up this mountain this way. And the Holy Spirit was like, oh, hold up. So you much rather hurt up this mountain than like take 2 minutes to figure out how to get it out of your shoe? I was like, well, but there is nothing for me to do it with. I was like, okay. So here's what's going to happen. You're going to try to make it up this mountain, but you won't make it because you're going to be in pain the entire time, and then you're going to turn around and come back. That's what's going to happen. And I was like, God, I wanted to hang out with you up on top of this mountain. Well, take 2 seconds to remove this thorn out of your shoe. So I took off my shoe, I took a piece of rock, and I started pushing against the thorn to push it out of my shoe. I pushed it out of my shoe, put it back on, and I finished my hike. Why do I say this? You live in community with yourself, in unity within yourself and with other people, by taking care of the thorns that come into your shoe in your daily lives. Unforgiveness and bitterness is a thorn in your shoe, and we have to deal with it. We have to take 2 seconds, 2 years, 20 years, God forbid, and deal with the thorn in our shoe. Because if you don't stop and take the time, get a piece of rock. It was a sharp rock. That was the only way to get it out. And push against it. On the inside of the shoe, I took the rock, I pushed it. It was hard to get out. But I pushed and pushed until it came out. just like that, we have to stop and think, what do I need to push out of my life that is going to keep me from getting to where I'm going to? That will abort your journey. What do you got to do? Now, I bet that I say unforgiveness and bitterness, and in a room this size, there are some people that have unforgiveness and bitterness. So I dare you to pull up that person in your mind and promise the Holy Spirit right now that when we're done, you're going to find a sharp rock and push. It will hurt. It will be hard. But that's part of the job. Because unless we push and we remove that, we will not be in unity with ourselves and with each other.
Yeah, but baby, they don't deserve to be forgiven.
Oh, yeah, the issue of being deserving. That's kind of like saying that you deserved forgiveness. And that's why Jesus gave it to you. That's kind of like saying that you deserved love, and that's why he gave it to you. Or that you asked for it, right? Because let's accept the fact, before you made Jesus Lord of your life, before you accepted him into your heart, the deal was already done. You had to just accept it, right? And so forgiveness, it's not something that person deserves. You don't wait until they ask you for it, BDW. And you don't wait until they deserve it. Forgiveness is something that you give because it's your shoe. It's your life. And you're the one that is going to walk with that thorn. The thorn is chilling right where it's at. That thorn was like lodge real good. It was comfortable. So if we allow unforgiveness and bitterness to stay put, it'll chill. But you're the one that is going to end up with like a massive ulcer growing at the bottom of your foot. Right?
So forgiveness is one of the ways that we live out unity in the body of Christ. A second one is a word that is a little bit bigger that we don't necessarily like to think of as much. It's called reconciliation. Reconciliation comes after forgiveness. Reconciliation is the attempt to try to restore relationship. Now, the difference between forgiveness and reconciliation is reconciliation takes two people. Forgiveness doesn't. Forgiveness takes you.
Yes.
That's it. And frankly, your willingness to forgive is all that matters in that process. God will enable it to happen. But it has nothing to do with, well, I'm not letting them off the hook. No, I'm sorry, you're only letting yourself off the hook. Mm-hmm. Your bitterness will only hurt you, not them. Forgiveness is the release of God. I am holding them accountable. God knows. He's the judge, not us. You hear me? He's the judge, not us. But reconciliation is a different thing. Reconciliation is going another step beyond forgiveness. It is saying, I am seeking now to restore relationships. So maybe there's someone in your life that you have cut out at this point because of some pain in the past, some way that they've hurt you. And first you need to today be thinking, God, I need you to help me forgive them.
Yeah.
I need you to help me to let that go, to let that pain from the past go. To seek reconciliation is to seek now to restore relationship. And sometimes that means going to them and saying, listen, when you did this, that hurt, but I forgive you. Are you willing to take in the body of Christ a step beyond just in your heart saying, I'm willing to forgive someone, to trying to restore relationship? Unity can only be discovered in the body of Christ in reconciliation. In fact, it was so important to Jesus that he said, if you have a sacrifice that you want to make and you realize that your brother has something against you, leave your sacrifice, yeah. Go make it right with your brother, yeah. And then come back.
Yeah.
If it's that important to Jesus that he decided to say, instead of your sacrifice, you better make things right with people.
Yeah.
How important should it be for us? So forgiveness and reconciliation are obviously one of the most important pieces of how we can have unity together. But there's another piece here that I think is really important. And it's something we see from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. And I'd like you to share it with us right now. If you want to turn to that one as well, you can look. Otherwise, I promise I'll read it. So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6 says this: Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So here's what I'm seeing in this passage that I find interesting. We're supposed to be gentle and patient and bearing with one another in love. What does that look like? How do we live that out together? Because when Jesus, to his disciples, told them what being a disciple of his will look like, he said they're going to know your Christians by your love.
Yeah.
So how in the world does that get lived out? One of the ways that gets lived out is in the way that we hurt with each other. If someone is mourning, how do you come alongside them to hurt with them? And I gotta be honest, that's one of the hardest things that we do in life, because I don't know about you, but I don't really like to hurt. I don't like to be sad. In fact, when someone else is really upset about something, I don't really wanna be around that very much. But flip it. When you're the one going through the sorrow, through the pain, what's the one thing that you need? You need someone to hurt with you. You don't need somebody to come in and tell you what to do to fix it.
No.
You don't need somebody to come in and tell you why what you're feeling is wrong. You need someone to come and sit and hurt with you. So if that's what you need, why don't we offer that to someone else? Sometimes we need to just be willing to come alongside someone and to be with them while they're hurting. That is not something that is easy. And the second part of it is a little bit different, but it's similar. There's a lot of things in our past. Each one of us has a past. By the way, I have a past just like you. And the past that happens, there are things in our past that we look at and we say they are painful, they hurt, they're my failures, they're the things that disqualify me from making a difference. God, you can't use those things. But I have something I want to share with you this morning that the Holy Spirit shared with me. If you will let God have free reign over your past, then the pain of your past can become the platform of your present. What do I mean by that? I mean, the things that you think disqualify you uniquely qualify you to speak to someone who's going through the exact same thing that you were going through. And you can say, God did this for me.
Yeah.
So those things that you think are the absolute worst things, God might want to use to be the absolute best thing for someone in front of you. If you will let him.
Give it.
So are you willing to relive some of that pain to offer someone else hope? That's my encouragement for you today.
And to just close us off, I want to say, once upon a time, there's this world that God created. And in this world, there was no competition.
Yep.
There was no who is better, who dressed better, who had a better house, who had a better car. In this world, everyone lived in freedom. In this world, there was a give and take of love. Are you imagining this world with me? In this world, you're not Han Solo. You have people. In this world, you're not alone. And this is the world that God wants us to live within his body. So, who do you need to let go? Who do you need to forgive? What's that thorn that you need to push out? Now is the time to bring that person up to your mind and have a meeting with Jesus where you say, Lord, I give this person over to you. I give this situation over to you. I let it go. I give it to you, Lord. And then afterwards, you have some difficult conversations. And you can have those conversations because you're brave and you're courageous. And because the power of the Holy Spirit lives in you.
You're not alone. That's right.
So if you want to stand up. Lord, we thank you because you are a merciful Father. Thank you because within you there is no fear, there is no condemnation. There is only love. And now as we respond to the voice of your Holy Spirit, we ask that you come and you empower us. We can't let go on our own, God. Just can't do it. I've tried, but it's too hard to. So God, we need your help. We need your help, God. Precious Holy Spirit, we're totally dependent on you. Like, we are nothing. We can do nothing without you. We give you praise, God. We give you praise, Jesus.
And there might be someone else here this morning that, Lord, in this moment right now, is recognizing that they need to settle that battle of wills with you this morning. So, Jesus, in this moment, I just pray that your Holy Spirit will have free reign. And that tonight, this morning, as we look together, as we look at our lives, we can say and make a determination and a decision at this moment, at this time, that God, we are yours completely, not only for salvation, but we recognize you as Lord. Jesus, we decide now that the answer is already yes. No matter what you ask, our answer is yes. Lord, we are yours. Thank you for being Lord of all. Lord, thank you for the truth that you want to be in unity with us as much as you want to be in unity with yourself. That is amazing. Jesus, we ask all these things in your name, and we simply just give you praise. You are worthy.